Our first reading is from Colossians 3, verse 22 to 25. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work out of all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favouritism. Our second reading is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle, and they are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Our third reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 17 to 26. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all toilsome labour under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge and happiness. But to the sinner he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thank you very much for reading. We were thinking this morning about these worrying times of recession and cuts, and saying that our worries tell us something about where our hearts are, and that perhaps wealth is more important to us than we sometimes realise. I want to turn our attention now from worries that are related to money and possessions to worries that are not so much about wealth, but about work. And of course that's tied in, isn't it? Work is an area of big concern. The United Nations brought out a report on 5 Western countries recently, showing a sharp increase in work-related anxiety and burnout and depression, saying that 1 in 10 people in the UK are affected by that, and 13 million work days are lost. I guess that's in a year. Metro magazine reported that a quarter of us get so stressed at work that we have physically attacked our computers. And even if we haven't, I'm sure there have been many times when we've wanted to and come very close to it. I like what this person wrote about it. My computer can beat me at chess, but it is no match for me at kickboxing. I like that satisfying thought. Well, there are probably, of course, in fact, I'm sure there'll be some here who are not in paid employment at the moment. And I don't think that means that you are less prone to work-related anxiety. There are different but very similar stresses involved in that, and I'm going to come back to that later. But I'd like us to ponder 2 perspectives on our work from the Bible. And the first is... I don't think you're going to have to do it for me. Thank you, Ben. The first is that work without God is meaningless. Work without God is meaningless. Work is a good thing. It has been created by God. When Genesis describes the perfect paradise as the garden, as God intended it to be at the beginning. It's not only, it is a place of rest. The whole of that story of the Garden of Eden takes place in the seventh day, the day of rest. But rest in a perfect paradise includes the idea of satisfying, fulfilling work. So the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. But since then, of course, something has gone badly wrong with work. Genesis 3 tells us that all humanity has together rejected God's authority, rejected his loving rule over us. And Genesis describes God's response to that as being a sort of curse. Creation, he blesses humanity, but then we reject his love and his authority, and the response is a curse. Now, the right response, actually, would have been for him to push us away from him eternally. That is what death is. That is, Jesus describes that eternal separation from God as being hell. That's the word that Jesus uses. And that actually would have been a right and a fair response for God. But God is loving and God is merciful and patient with us. So instead, the curse is a kind of halfway step towards that. We as human beings, we have said we would rather live without God. And in the end, God will let us have our way and let us walk away from him and be eternally separated from him. But not straight away. To start with, he just gives us a taste of what it would be like to have what we want. He curses us with just a little bit of distance from him, a partial experience of God's judgment. And that is what has happened to every part of creation, to the natural world, which is no longer such a place of blessing and fulfillment. I love the thought when I'm cutting my grass at this time of year, I love the thought that I wonder how it was in the Garden of Eden. Maybe the grass grew to just the right height and then stopped. It would have been a fulfilling and a rewarding and a satisfying experience to look after that garden and to work there. But because of the curse, because of our rejection of God, nature has been affected, human relationships have been affected, marriage, childbirth, and also our work. So we read of work as being like this, being cursed, painful toil, all the days of your life, by the sweat of your brow. And I'm sure many of us here know that there are many days in our working life that feel just like that, an exasperating and frustrating burden on our lives that leave us far from feeling satisfied and rewarded. And that's why those words from our reading in Ecclesiastes ring true to our experience of work. So if you could turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you closed it, I mean, if you open, I don't know if you probably know this trick of opening the Bible in the middle, you usually end up in the Psalms, and then you just need to go on from there, past Proverbs and into Ecclesiastes. And if you get as far as Isaiah, you've gone too far. As usual, I'm just waffling, so you can find the page. Page 669 in my Bible, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. At least one person has got the same Bible as me, so that's why I keep saying page numbers. Verse 17. So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. See that word meaningless, verse 17. All of it is meaningless. It's there as well in verse 19, the end of verse 19. He will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. It's there in verse 21. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. And then verse 23, all his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. That word meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. The reasons for it in verse 18. Look at the reasons why it is meaningless. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. Just think for a moment about the work you do. Think about how much effort and toil and creative energy you pour into it. Think about the training that you had to go through, all the skills that you had to learn, all the things you had to practice. And hour by hour, you're pouring those into whatever it is that you're working on. And the fact is that job is going to come to an end, isn't it? At some point, you'll be moved into a different department. You'll retire you'll move into a different job, and someone will come and they will take over whatever it is that you're doing. And you don't know whether what that person will be like. They might be better at your job than you are. They might be rubbish at it. The whole thing might have fallen apart within a few weeks of your departure. It's a useful perspective, isn't it? All that energy that we burn up. It seems so important to us to get it just right. So frustrating when something at work goes wrong and it's been misfiled and D has come before C or whatever it is. It seems so important at the time. And when we've gone, it will be, well, who knows what will become of it. I wonder if some of us have been in work long enough to be able to look back at previous jobs that we've done. And that gives us a bit of perspective. We go back and see what's happened to the work that we've done. So what a waste then of all that stress and all that worry. And there's plenty of it in verse 22. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labours under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. We overload our days with toil, our nights with worry. And we do that if we're trying to get meaning from our work. If we are trying to find meaning in our work, we're always going to be disappointed. We're asking too much of it. We're asking something that it cannot deliver. If you found someone on a windy day, it's quite windy this afternoon, if you found someone just chasing around, running around, trying to catch the wind, you'd think they were completely crazy. You'd send for them to get some medical treatment. It's a pointless task. Today, I guess that we might compare it to running on a hamster wheel. We might say, why would you spend your whole life like a hamster running around on that little wheel? My daughter has one in the room next door, keeps us awake in the night. You can hear this relentless running around on the wheel. Tom Horan writes in the Daily Telegraph, that innocent-seeming fortnight abroad removes you from the hamster wheel of working life just long enough for you to realise, well, that you're basically a hamster. You're beginning to see things with a new and wider perspective, just glimpsing the view of possibilities beyond the narrow world you inhabit, when suddenly you're in the queue for the ferry at Calais. So, meaningless work. And yet, after all that has been said in this chapter about how meaningless our work is, the writer suddenly seems to do a U-turn. So look at how it goes on in verse 24. Suddenly he's saying the opposite. A man could do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Now, in preparation for speaking on this subject, I read Christian books about work. I found one that said work is meaningless and unimportant, and it says so in Ecclesiastes 2. And the writer quoted Ecclesiastes 2, verse 23. And I found another book which said that work is full of meaning, rich with meaning, and very important in our lives, and went to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. So who's right? Which I guess each author was trying to bring out a different aspect, trying to make a different emphasis. It's one of the dangers of having thematic talks like these ones. You can pick out a sentence and not notice what's going on around it and make it say something it doesn't really say. So what's really going on? Who's right? Can we find meaning and satisfaction in work or not? Well, I think the answer is it depends. It depends on where we stand with God. Depends on where we stand with God. You see, the verses here are making a contrast between two kinds of people. People who do their work without reference to God. Without God in their mind or thoughts or hearts as they do their work. People, and then on the other hand, there are people who see their work as being a generous personal gift from their God to them. A part of their relationship with God. There's a contrast here between those who want to please God with their lives and with their work and those who are described as remaining as sinners, still people rejecting God's authority. So it comes down to really, do we see our work as a kind of replacement God? This is where I'll find my meaning and my satisfaction and my fulfillment. Or do we have the kind of relationship with God that sees everything he gives us to do or to be or to enjoy in life as part of his love for us, so that work becomes a response to him? Again, it's all really in the heart. Someone in my church in Cambridge was telling me he earns a very large figure for his salary, unusually large, I think, and so did some of his colleagues at work. It would shock most of us, I think. He told me that for many of his colleagues, the reason they want that very high figure and push for it to be a little bit higher and a little bit higher and a little bit higher is not actually because they're going to spend it. Some of them don't really spend it, really, and don't really know what to do with it. It's not actually about being greedy for money, as you tend to assume when people have got a huge amount of money. It's more about a kind of score. Your salary is a score, and it's a competition to see who can get the highest score. It's about really finding your significance, your value. How much are you worth? How many thousands, how many tens of thousands, how many hundreds of thousands are you worth? What is your time? What is your value to the world? And I think many of us can relate to that idea of competing at work. We want to do our work well because we want our colleagues to think that we're good at our work. One person, when I was asking around about this, one person said nothing disturbs her more than the idea of colleagues thinking that she might not be competent. That's one of the things that she finds really difficult. We're measuring our value by our work. And of course, that is a problem that is with us even if we aren't in paid employment, perhaps even more so. Apparently, civil servants have been issued with manuals advising them that stress can be caused by having too little to do. Now, I've already had to apologise, I think, to teenage boys, bankers, I can't remember who else. Now I'm going to have to apologise, civil servants, I can see as well. Caused by too little work, and the advice goes, breathe in and out, and imagine yourself being successful. And perhaps that reinforces stereotypes about civil servants, but I think what it does say is how stressful it is to have too little work. What's the answer? Imagine yourself being successful. In other words, your success, your value, comes from what you do. So no wonder it's so hard for many people to reach retirement and to take that step of retiring. And many people say, well, maybe I could just work a little bit longer. Maybe I'll extend it. Maybe I'll go part-time. Maybe I'll keep working in paid employment. And people just often struggle to adjust to that and feel that it really gets to them. A stay-at-home parent. I don't know if you find this, if any of you here who are at home raising children, a long-term student perhaps, someone who's been studying for some time. And people ask you, well, what do you do? Well, it's a common thing for people to ask. They're just being polite. They just want to know about you. So they say, what do you do for a living? But do you find yourself feeling you can't just give a straight answer to that? You've got to justify it. You've got to explain it. You've got to make it sound like something that suggests you have value and worth and significance. Well, Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that makes us valuable? What is it that makes us really count? Sentence here from, I'll press this and then you know that I'm sort of telepathically making it. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. What do we delight in? What would make us really delighted? Would it be for everyone at work to say, to give us an award, a prize, the best employee of the year, with something up above our desk and everyone giving us a big round of applause? Would that delight us? Would it be a promotion, a good appraisal, raise in our income? Would that delight us? Would it be when we get a contract through and it comes, something we've been longing for, a very happy customer perhaps? Would that delight us? But what a wonderful thing to delight in the Lord. You see, if you crave his approval, it is, and only his approval, well, his approval is freely available through his love, through the death of Jesus for our sake. And so that's what the verse is saying. It's saying if the Lord is the thing you really desire, if he is what you delight in, then you'll get what you want. You'll get him. If he's what you really delight in, he will give you the desires of your heart, because he is the desires of your heart, and he always gives himself freely. And he is the thing. He is the one who is truly delightful. There is nothing else in his universe that compares with him. It's all from his imagination. It's all just a pale imitation of what is going on inside him. And yet the things that he gives, we get so excited about those instead of in him. But if we are delighted in him, well, then we'll have him. We won't have that sense of frustration. Oh, it's so meaningless. I never get what I want. We have what we want. Guaranteed, sure, eternal. So then work without God is meaningless. To the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. Eternally, you see, all the riches and wealth of the universe are enjoyed by those who delight in God. Work without God is meaningless. And then the other side of it, thanks, Ben, is that work for God is meaningful. Work for God is meaningful. So we've seen in creation, work was a good thing, intended to be a good thing. In the fall, our rejection of God, work was cursed and became frustrating and meaningless. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that he offers to restore us in every way, through his salvation from judgment, his salvation for eternal life, but also in all the implications that has for our lives, including our work, to reverse the damage done in the fall in preparation for the new creation. So let's turn over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, anything you do, any kind of work, any kind of study, the work you're doing for your teacher at school, the things you do with the time you have in retirement, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name, in other words, for the sake of his reputation. Your name is your reputation, having a good name. Do it all in the name for the glory, for the reputation of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that we do can be a way of praising and submitting to the Lord Jesus and a way of saying thank you to him for his love and his forgiveness, his salvation, his rescue. Julian Hardiman's written a book that's on the bookstall. Actually, it's called Maximum Life. And he suggests that Christians often have a sort of unspoken assumption that each Christian is given a very specific calling by God. God tells you what job it is he wants you to do. He gives you this very specific calling, and that they're sort of ranked in order of importance. That, the really exciting calling to have from God probably at the top would be missionary. And then after that, maybe vicar. A bit disappointing compared to being a missionary, but still. Then after that, maybe something like a doctor or a teacher or something that everybody can see is very visibly helping other people. And then it goes down from there and you start to feel like your calling isn't really amounting to much if it's not really on that radar or that scale. And Julian Hardiman says, well, that really isn't a biblical way of thinking at all. That whatever we do is in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory and for his sake. So whether our role, our work, if you like, is changing nappies and settling children when they've been sick in the middle of the night, or whether it's balancing the end of year accounts, or whether it's getting homework done in time and doing as we're told in our lessons at school. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what you do. What matters is who you're doing it for. Doesn't matter what you do. What matters is who you're doing it for. And so Paul gives us, he applies this to wives, verse 18, husbands, verse 19, children, fathers, verse 22, to slaves. He turns to the example of slaves. Nobody goes for careers advice at school and says, do you know, I really think I might have a vocation, a calling to be a slave. I think that is what God is calling me towards in life. I think that would be a fulfilling way to achieve my potential and make use of my gifts and release myself into. That's not how we think, is it? What GCSEs would I need to be a slave? Would I have to go to college? But being a slave, if you're unfortunate to be in those circumstances, I'm sure none of you are, but they were then, being a slave is something that becomes a vocation because it is something we do for Jesus. Christians did it for Jesus. Verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eyes on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We're not working now for the eye, when the eye is on you. We're working from the heart with sincerity of heart, not for how things look to others, but for the attitude that our hearts have towards God. Not for people anymore, but for the Lord. We aren't people pleasers, just trying to impress the people we work for or with. We want to please Jesus. And so for Christians, the human earthly boss is no longer in charge of us. Just notice verse 23 for a moment. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Doesn't say, as if working for the Lord. Doesn't say as if working for the Lord. It says as working for the Lord. It's not saying close your eyes and pretend for a moment that your boss is not really your boss and really Jesus is your boss, and that will make it feel better for you. It's not saying fake it. It's not saying this is a fiction. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. It doesn't say as working for the Lord as well as working for men. It says as working for the Lord, not for men. Because it isn't just our perception that's changed, the reality has changed. If we are Christians, if you were a slave in the first century and you became a Christian, yes, your body is still chained up if that's how you were treated. But the reality is your boss has no more hold over you. They are no longer in control of you. Your new Lord and Master is Jesus Christ. He is the one who determines your eternal welfare. Slaves don't get paid. That's what it means to be a slave. But you, as a Christian slave, have an eternal reward in heaven that is far exceeds any kind of income that anyone could have for any other kind of work. And so the work you're doing, you are not doing for your master. You are not doing because you have no choice. You're not doing because you don't get paid. You're doing for Jesus because he delights in it and he is pleased by it. So things have actually changed. The reality is, for any of us here who trust Jesus, that we are working for Jesus. You are not working for the school where you teach. You are not working for the company that employs you. You're working for Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, who do we think we're working for? Who do we think and who do we feel we're working for? I want to say this has something to say. Thanks, Ben, can you? Something to say for those who work too little. It has something to say for those who work too little. There's a bit of a culture, and I don't know whether this is the culture that where you work or where you study, but there is a culture of working too little still in this country. Actually, this isn't from this country. It's a little job application that amused me. Apparently, it's a real one. I don't know whether to believe that it is or not. It's from a 17-year-old boy applying for a job at a fast food establishment in Florida. And here's how he filled out the form. The form said name. He put Greg Bullmarsh. Desired position. Company director. But if I was in a position to be picky, I wouldn't be here in the first place. Desired salary, $185,000 a year plus stock options. If that's not possible, make an offer and we can haggle. Last position held, target for middle management hostility. Preferred hours, I like this, 1:30 till 3:30 p.m., Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. And what would you like to be doing in 5 years? Living in the Bahamas with a fabulously wealthy supermodel. Actually, I'd like to be doing that now. Well, his honesty is disarming, isn't it? And it may be that you work in a culture where people think like that. I worked for a while in a stationery warehouse. It was called a stationery warehouse because they had paper and pens and stationery. But they, of course, love the joke. It's called a stationery warehouse because most of the time we're stationery. And it's true. Most of the time they stood around. They were stationery. We had very long coffee breaks, very long tea breaks. We started late. We finished early. And that was the culture. That was what was normal there. And I wonder if that is something that you recognise from your environment. If it is, I think this is going to be a challenge for you, isn't it, as a Christian, to be different from that. That's the challenge for you. So if we can have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, we had this read out. If a man will not work, this is the rule Paul set down, gave by his example. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. This isn't a Daily Mail rant against people who claim benefits. This is not talking about people who can't work, who would like to work, but have not been able to find work, or for some other reason are unable to work because of their health, because of their circumstances. This is not talking about people who work in other ways, who are working hard studying for preparation for the future, or who are working hard supporting a home and a family. This is talking about people who will not work, who choose not to work, who don't want to work. And saying that when our hearts are right, when we are serving Jesus as our Lord, then we want to be able to do something useful and help and be constructive and help others. We don't want to depend on other people and take from other people. And yes, unless we really have no other option but to do that, we want to contribute what we can. So I think it's a great encouragement. It's such a demoralizing thing to be looking for work and unable to find it. And very tempting to just inside something just dies and we just think, well, it's just never going to happen. And motivation over the time gradually crumbles. It gets hard to get up in the morning. It gets hard to get to bed at night, and it becomes a cycle. And if we can grasp this idea that we're working for Jesus, that even our unemployment is for Jesus, then it isn't wasted. Getting up every morning promptly, filling out yet another application form that is very unlikely to result in a job. Well, other people may not see it, but Jesus sees it. He sees it as devotion. He sees it as praise. He sees it as submission. And he's delighted by it. Well, Jesus is worth doing that for, even if it's hard at times to find any other reason to feel like doing it. It has something to say then to those who work too little. Have we got time for this? How are we doing? Maybe not. It has something to say for those who do too little. It has something to say for those who work too much as well. Let me just describe another totally different kind of work culture to you from the fast food establishment that Greg Bulmarsh applied to. A different kind of work ethic this time. Annie Brentwell works as a personal assistant to celebrities, very famous people. And this is how she describes her work. You're dragging yourself back to your house at midnight. You just feel so good. You feel great because you were able to do so much in one day. I get emotional even thinking about it. You feel like a superwoman. And on the days that they throw more at you, you almost feel better. I'm proud of my ability to lose myself and do whatever I have to do, even at the risk of health or sanity. Now that is idolatry. That is worshipping a false god, a god of work, a cruel god, a god, a harsh slave master. Doesn't let you get home and get to bed at any kind of decent hour. Fills you with stress and anxiety and exhaustion. She has believed the lie that she can find life and meaning and satisfaction from work. And that is the sort of person, when a recession comes along and the job suddenly disappears, that is the kind of person you'll read in the newspaper has thrown himself into the river. Because it was their whole reason, their whole value in life, was that everyone else thought they were doing such a great job in their work. And they thought that about themselves. That's what gave them meaning and significance. Now, as Christians, we need to ask ourselves, just ask yourself for a moment, you remember the heart is deceptive above all things. Don't ask yourself, do I work too hard? You probably say no. Ask yourself, does your spouse, if you have one, your parents, your friends, do they think you work too hard? Just ask yourself that question. And then ask yourself, if that is the case, who are you doing that work for? Are you doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ? I guess that's your aim if you're a Christian. I guess that's your hope. I guess that's your intention. But sometimes in reality, we slip from that, don't we? Jesus commands us to rest. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Pretty important thing in the Bible. One day in seven. If we're not managing that, is that because Jesus has told us not to? Seems unlikely that Jesus has warned us not to work that day, to work on that seventh day, if he's made it a commandment. If God commands us in the Bible to love our spouses, to raise our children well, to honour our parents and make time to answer their phone calls, if those are clear in the Bible, if that is what the Bible says, then if we're not doing that, can we possibly say that we're working for Jesus if our work is stopping us from doing things that we know Jesus wants us to do? Above all, I guess, God wants us to stay close to him, prayerful, listening to him, hearing what he says, reading his word day by day, belonging to a church community, a church family. It's wonderful to come here and see what a community you are here and what a family you are. This doesn't seem to me to be a place you just attend, as sadly some people do with church. They just come, they just sit there and just attend. Feels to me as if you belong. And as if each of you sees yourself as belonging here and having a part to play and having something to contribute. But if work starts to get in the way of that and stop you from being able to do that, again, you have to ask yourself, have you forgotten who you're working for? Is that really what he wants of you? Well, if Jesus is not the one we're working for, then who are we doing it for? Who are we trying to please? Is it our colleagues? Is it our employer? Sometimes it might even be just this nagging voice. Maybe it was a parent when we were young, never quite approved of us, still trying to prove ourselves. Who is it we're working for? Just look at chapter 3, verse 24, if you've still got that open in front of you, Colossians 3, verse 24. In fact, we'll start at verse 23 again. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. See, the reward in heaven is not something they might or might not get, depending on how well they work. It is called an inheritance. An inheritance is something you are going to get. You don't earn an inheritance, you just receive it because of who you are, rather than because of anything you've done. It's not earned. It's not deserved. And Paul isn't saying work hard enough in order to get into heaven. He is saying work hard because you already have your salvation guaranteed. You already have that. That becomes a reward by grace rather than by works. And I want to bring us back to that heart of the faith. Many of us hold dear to it. I don't know if you know the jargon. If you know the jargon, what I have in mind is that we're saved by grace and not works. What an important thing to remember as we go about our work day by day. We're saved by grace and not works. If you don't know the jargon, maybe you know some of these Bible verses called "So loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." In the world of work, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You have to sing for your supper. Our salary, our job title become our meaning. People accept us and approve us in life if we pass our exams, if we're thin enough, if we're clever enough, if we brought in enough income, if we're funny enough, if we're rich enough. God accepts us and approves us and loves us with no strings attached. Just freely and generously, because he chooses to give it to us as a gift. We're saved by grace and not by works. And that, I think, transforms our attitude at work. Let's just ponder, let's pause for a moment and pray. And then I'll hand back to JB. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And Lord, forgive us for having so many desires for things that are so poor and inadequate and feeble. Forgive us for how much we long for approval through our work, through our achievements, through what we do day by day. And just lift our eyes and help us to see afresh how wonderful you are and to delight and desire you, your acceptance, your approval, your love. You value us so much that you sent your son to die for us. Help us to believe that that really is our value. And we pray that that might liberate us to enjoy our work as part of our relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.